Our text for the sermon this morning is the remainder of the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, verse 7 to 12:14. Ecclesiastes 11, 7 to 12:14. These are the words of God. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vapor. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain or evil from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vapor. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails. Because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vapor of vapors, says the preacher, all is vapor. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, be aware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. The word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the wisdom of Solomon given to us this day in the book of Ecclesiastes. We're thankful, Father, that through your inspiration of your Holy Spirit, this wisdom is enough. When we ask, Father, that you would help us to understand it and to live our lives in light of it. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So we come now to the end of the matter, and Solomon's conclusion should be no surprise to you. We've now been through 12 chapters of Solomon's book, inspired by the Spirit of God, showing us how to live our lives faithfully under the sun in all the various circumstances of history. How to live faithfully to God when blessing and prosperity abounds, and how to faithfully live to God when tyranny and injustice surround us. Solomon is, remember, not being a cynic. He's not writing an evangelistic pamphlet that you can hand out to an unbeliever to show them that life is meaningless without God. Life is not vain. Life is not meaningless. Solomon and his wisdom is preeminently that of faith. He's delivering to us godly wisdom that is faithful and meaningful, showing us how to properly live our lives under the sun. And what he says is quite surprising to us. It's difficult for conservative American Christians to accept Solomon's wisdom. His wisdom rubs against the grain of our piety. To be faithful, godly, wise, spiritual in this world, what have we heard so often from popular piety? Make sure you have your quiet time in the morning in your prayer closets. Do not fritter your lives away with worthless pursuits. Whoever defines that, I don't know. You must not find joy, we are told, in the created world, but always keep your eye on heaven. You must divorce yourself from the cosmos and be heavenly people. Don't waste your life with this stuff around here, right? This world is just a passing away, and you are a pilgrim on your way to heaven, your everlasting home. But then Solomon comes along and he says, to be faithful, to be godly, to be wise, to be spiritual, that is guided by the Holy Spirit, work hard. Get your hands dirty. You must love and make love to your spouse. You must eat your bread and drink your wine to gladden your heart. You must fully embrace the created world and give God thanks for it. Solomon says that is godliness. You must do all the things, in other words, that Adam didn't. Notice in verse 13 of chapter 12. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of Adam. Everything that Adam failed to do is what you are commanded to do. Fear God, keep his commandments, be fruitful, multiply, have dominion in this world, and you will have joy. It goes against what most of us think about this world. For American piety, it seems so strange. Is it really godly to spend the day on the shores of Canyon Ferry doing nothing but swimming and cliff diving and collecting pine cones? Is that godly and faithful and pleasing to the Lord? Or is that, quote unquote, wasting your life? Solomon, shouldn't we be more concerned about the world and the souls that are in it that need to be saved? There are injustices and tyranny and evil and death. And you want us to drink wine and have a feast. But as you've probably noticed throughout Ecclesiastes, Solomon, in giving his wisdom and instruction, does not flinch away from the evils of the world. He puts our face right in it. Part of his argument is that because of all these things that exist, tyranny and injustice and oppression and sin and evil and death, precisely because of all of those things that exist in this world, you must eat and drink and be merry. Deceiving ourselves into thinking everything is fine, Solomon won't allow. Or spending our days in anxious worry, Solomon won't allow. Both are rejecting the reality of the world, and they show that we indeed have little faith in the God who rules over all. Solomon's repeated refrain is that our lives are vapor, which doesn't mean meaningless, it's not vanity. But vapor, it's ungraspable, it's uncontrollable. You don't know what tomorrow will bring, and the only thing you can do is trust the one who brings tomorrow. The future is out of your hands. You cannot shepherd the wind. The world does indeed have injustice and evil, and Solomon says, and yet your life is a good gift from God. It is meant to be enjoyed. That is why you're here. In the midst of our enemies, God has prepared a table for us. What kind of servants would we be to reject the feast? How dare we tell the king his gifts are bad? Solomon shows us throughout this book that far from being meaningless, our lives are good, and we're meant to embrace the gifts of God, to grab hold of all that he hands out to us and enjoy them fully. That is spiritual. He does not let us escape the world so that we are so heavenly minded we are no earthly good. He does not give us permission to ignore the problems under the sun. Nor does Solomon give us the false idea that piety rests outside the created world and the pleasures of life. Solomon is thoroughly faithful in body and in spirit. We are to turn away from ungodliness and sinful passions, absolutely. But we are not to turn away and forego the pleasures of life. Just prior to our text this morning, Solomon has commanded us to be wise. He's commanded us to be generous. He's commanded us to be faithful. In verses 7 to 10 of our text this morning, he commands us to be joyful. And in chapter 12, he commands us to be godly. The end of the matter is this: to be joyful and godly. Remember how he began Ecclesiastes. What is good for man's vaporous life under the sun? What advantage is there for all of your labor? And Solomon says, to be joyful and godly. That is what is good under the sun. In chapter 11, verses 7 to 10, the repeated refrain from Solomon is given again. In all the days of your vaporous life, rejoice. However many years God has determined to give you, enjoy them. One of the things that becomes evidently apparent through Solomon's wisdom is that Christians are the ones in this world who have the unique ability to live lighthearted lives. Just think through some of Solomon's arguments. Chapters 1 and 2, he tells us, you have no leverage in the world to change the course of history. So enjoy your life and don't worry about it. In chapter 3, he tells us that everything has an appointed time that is decreed by God's good and wise will. Death and life, love and hatred, war and peace, building and tearing down, all things are appointed by God in his good will. So enjoy your life and don't worry about it. In chapter 4, he says that God will bring into judgment all things, including the tyranny and oppression of wicked men. So rejoice with those around you and do not worry about it. In chapter 5, he says, worship God and receive the gifts of God, for God alone is the one who gives you power to enjoy them. In chapter 6, he says, you cannot plan or predict the future. So enjoy your life right now and do not worry about it. In chapter 7, he says, keep your eye on the dead. Learn from them. Remember that your life is vapor so that you can enjoy your life today and do not worry about the future. In chapter 8, he says, when the wicked reign, keep your head down, work hard, do your duty, trust God, enjoy your bread, drink your wine, and do not worry. Because even evil tyrants must die and meet their judge. Are you catching on? That time and occurrences happen to all men. So don't fret about the future because God's already accepted all your works. He's justified you. So enjoy your life. That's chapter 9. How can you live a lighthearted life in a world like this? By trusting God. Is the weight of the world something that crushes you? Then you need to recognize that you can't control any of it. And all of your worry is an unwarranted burden. God has appointed all these things to come to pass, and he commands you to trust him and enjoy your life. You see, Solomon shows us in his 12 chapters that the proper response to a world of trouble is joy. A proper response to a world of trouble is joy. To put a new covenant spin on this, on Solomon's wisdom, I would say your life is hidden in Christ with God, so have fun. Right? Your life is hidden in Christ with God. No one can touch it. No one can take it from him. So have fun. That is the light in the darkness. All is vapor. Only God can grasp it and shepherd it. So have a glass of wine and trust the one who is in control of all things. Your length of days, the day of your death, the success of all your labors, everything are aspects of the future that you have no control over. So Solomon says, work hard and be joyful. In verse 9 of our text, be joyful and happy in the vigor of your youth. The joy in which Solomon desires we have in our youth is to be maintained. Let it run through all of your days. As many as God marks out for you, may they be great. Ecclesiastes does not allow us to despair. Ecclesiastes removes from us delusions about the world. We cannot ignore the times of darkness because we have to face reality as God gives it. But part of that reality is that the God who gives the dark days is the one who's in control of the dark days. And now Solomon tells us in verse 9, he says, follow your hearts. And all of us Calvinists go, you've heard me say, as the modern world tells, the postmodern world tells us, just follow your heart. And we go, no, don't do that. What does Solomon mean when he says, follow your heart? Well, the same thing that he means when God says it back in Deuteronomy 14. So in Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 to 26, God is telling all of Israel through Moses, wherever the tabernacle is, wherever the temple will be set up in the future, you're to bring your tithes in every year. Bring in your tithes in a celebration to the Lord, and you'll be able to feast there with him at his tabernacle and later at his temple. And this is going to be a big party every time you bring your tithe in. And this is what he says in Deuteronomy 14. You shall surely tithe all the produce from what you sow, which comes out of the field every year. And you shall eat in the presence of Yahweh your God at the place where he chooses for his name to dwell. The tithe of your grain and your new wine, your oil and the firstborn of your herd and your flock, so that you may learn to fear Yahweh your God all your days. So when it's time to bring in the tithe, whatever you labor in, you know, if you grow grain, bring in your tithe and you're going to eat some of it. If you have a vineyard, bring in your wine. If you have flocks, bring in the best of the choice of your flocks. And we're going to have a party. And if the distance is so great for you that you're not able to bring the tithe, you know, because God has blessed you so abundantly, it's impractical for you to carry that much grain or bring that much wine or that many flocks. He says this, if it's too far of a distance, since the place where Yahweh your God chooses to set his name is too far away from you, when Yahweh your God blesses you, then you shall exchange it, exchange your grain, your wine, your oil, and your flocks for money, and bind the money up in your hand, and go to the place which Yahweh your God chooses. And you may spend the money for whatever your heart desires. I mean, when you come to God, when you come to his place, when you come to where his name dwells, and you're going to worship in his presence, he says, bring the money that you have and buy whatever your heart desires. Have you parents ever had like the opportunity to take your kids to the toy store and you say, pick out whatever you want, right? Whatever your heart desires, go for it. But then he makes a list. He says, buy oxen or sheep or wine or beer or whatever your heart desires. And there you shall eat it in the presence of Yahweh your God and be glad, you and your household. Notice you shall come to God and fulfill your heart's desire so that you may learn to fear him and be glad, you and your household. Yes, God certainly prohibits things in his law. You know, when you come to the tabernacle or the temple and worship like this, God still forbids drunkenness, right? So you're not allowed to do certain things. Yes, absolutely. He prohibits those things, and we must obey him in those prohibitions. You know, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't take your neighbor's wife, don't murder, you know, and so on. But the rest of the world is left wide open for your enjoyment. Remember, Augustine is famous for saying, love God and do what you want. And Solomon says, yes, love God and do what you want. If you love God, you will do what is right and good and true and beautiful. Love God and enjoy your life. Get all the joy and the cheer you can from the goodness of your life. Dance with your girl. Laugh with your friends. Build forts with your kids. Throw a party. Sing every day. Enjoy your life. Because what you do matters to God. What we do matters to God. When we think about that, so when you hear somebody say, what you do matters to God, $10 says your mind automatically turns to sinfulness, right? What you do matters to God. And we all do a mental list. How'd I do today? You know, where were my sins? Where did I disobey? What were the thoughts of my mind and heart? But notice what Solomon says here. What you do matters to God. Enjoy your life. Right? God, it matters that you have and find joy. God is not a curmudgeon. He's not miserly. Usually when we're told that God cares about what we do, our actions and choices matter to God, we only get half the idea right. Yes, God doesn't want you to sin. Absolutely. God wants you to put it to death, to shun evil, to turn away from it. We focus on all the don'ts, like God is only a scolding father. But Solomon is pointing out that all that we do matters to God. All of it. Pursuing the joy of your heart is just as important as turning away from sin. Okay? There's the thing of Solomon's wisdom that rubs against our piety. Pursuing the joy of your heart is just as important as turning away from sin. And to do this, Solomon tells us in verse 10, you must set yourselves free from worry, from anxiety, from vexation. You must not worry. You must not be vexed. What is vexation? He says in verse 10, remove vexation from your heart and put away evil from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vapor. What is vexation? I like Jeff Myers defines it helpfully. He says, vexation is bitterness provoked by the harsh realities of life under the sun. Vexation is bitterness provoked by the harsh realities of life under the sun. Now think about that. How easily do we fall into that kind of a trap? Everything from massive international implications, like a war in Ukraine, to something as small and as little as you having a headache. How many of us as parents, when we get a headache, become bitter towards our kids who make noise? Why are you vexed? How many of us worry about the future? Maybe it's the cold shoulder that your wife gave you last night, or the agenda of the liberals in our nation, or the actions of your children, or the freezing pipes in your basement, or the rise in gas prices. And on it goes. The sickness God gives to us. The world has some harsh realities in it, and they cause us to be bitter and anxious. And Solomon says, so yes, you turn away from evil, but equally important, you must enjoy, you must seek out the joys of your hearts. And to seek out the joys of your hearts, you must let yourself go from vexation. Be free from it. How often do we let the harsh realities of life under the sun vex us? Too often, I say. Life is vapor. Why would you spend your time worrying about things you can't control? Just go back up to verse 9, and here Solomon, you know, licks his finger and he pokes us right in the eye. He says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, and know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Be free from vexation and rejoice in your life. The faithful response to the harsh realities of the world is joy. And here's the kick to the gut, right? When we are vexed, when we are anxious, when we are harried, when we are worried, we are responding to God as a fool. So hear the words of our king, the greater Solomon, the shepherd of us all. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried, vexed. Do not be vexed about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And your heavenly Father, your Father who is in heaven, feeds them. And are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, by being vexed, can add a single cubit to his span of life? All things are appointed by God, the day of your birth and the day of your death. How can you add anything to that by being worried about the future? Why are you vexed about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. And yet I say to you, not even Solomon, you remember the man who wrote Ecclesiastes, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like a flower of the field. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, vapor of vapors, all is vapor, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not be vexed. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. You act like that. You fill your life with a vexation. You're nothing better than a pagan. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What's part of his kingdom and righteousness for your life? Yes, turn from evil and shun it, and pursue the joy of your heart. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough evil of its own. Matthew chapter 6. Their proper response to a world of vapor is joy. Joy is the faithful alternative to foolish unbelief. Solomon continues in chapter 12 that along with joy, we are to remember our Creator. Right? Be godly. Remember your God. So that when the days are evil, that is, the days of old age, when the days of old age befall us, we will have hope to make it through them. Because you will remember what God has done for you. This verses 1 to 8 is a poem here about the end of life. You can follow along if you have your Bible open. And verse 2, we have the changing of the seasons and the darkening of the sky. We call this the winter of life. When everything green begins to fade. In verse 3, he speaks of the trembling keepers of the house, which are your hands and arms that shake with the palsy of age. The strong men bent are the feeble knees of the elderly. The grinders of the house which are ceasing are the teeth which fail to chew any longer. The dim windows are the failing of the eyes. In verse 4, the doors shut is the loss of appetite of the elderly. Rising up at the time of birdsong is the elderly being unable to sleep through the night. The daughters of song being brought low is the deafening of the ears due to age. Verse 5, the fear of heights and the terror of travel. You know, the elderly fear of falling over and don't like to go anywhere. The white blossoms of the almond tree is the whitening of the elderly hair. The grasshopper burdened is the slow limp of the elderly gait that once had a youthful spring. The failure of desire is, well, the failure of desire. All of this, Solomon says, is the path of man on his way to eternity. And when he's gone, the mourners fill the street. He will die and there will be a funeral for him. In verse 6, he says, life and death are shown in three images. A silver chain that holds a golden bowl, a golden lamp. And when that chain snaps, the bowl shatters and the light goes out. Life is like a clay pitcher that is shaped and formed and will eventually be shattered at the well. It can no longer hold water. Life is like a wheel at the well that is broken and cannot draw up water any longer with a bucket. Remember your Creator, because death comes to us all. Death is the continual reminder that all of us are vapor. We are here, then we are gone. And the wise person, he says, will live a joyful life in the light of this. Man is an earthen vessel, right? Adam was the first earthen vessel made from the dust of the ground. And the vessel returns to the ground from which it came. And the contents of the vessel that it once held are poured out and flow away to God. Verse 7. This marvelous human body that God has created will break like a dilapidated house in disrepair. And we are released from the life of vapor only through death. Death and life, like all other things, Solomon says in verse 8, are outside of our control. Vapor of vapors, all is vapor. Death, like birth, are appointed times by God, and you can't grasp them. God is the one who opens the womb. God is the one who takes our lives. It's vapor. You can't control it. Sometimes Christians reject the pleasures of life because they've come to think that all is vanity or all is meaningless. But remember, Solomon's not saying that. Death and life are uncontrollable, ungraspable. And precisely because all of life is vapor, pardon my phrase, Solomon wants us to enjoy the heck out of it before we die. Because all of our life and work are vapor, we must do the only thing that we can, and that is to tell God thank you. If you like to read, you better do it now, because one day your eyes will fail and you won't be able to anymore. You like to ride horses? You better enjoy it now before you can't. Is sailing boats your favorite thing? Then plan more of it. If you like playing board games, throw a party. You like to cook food and bake? Then invite me over. Right? Pursue the joy of your heart. Disparaging the gifts of God in this world is not piety, but it is foolish. And when Christians are told not to waste their lives, make sure that you agree with Solomon that a day spent on a hike, having a picnic with your family, is indeed a holy endeavor, pleasing to God and your King. Enjoying the world is not wasting your life. This is why we're here. The wasted Christian life is the one that does not enjoy it. Verses 9 to 14, we see that Solomon, he works hard at arranging these words of wisdom. It was a labor, a difficulty on his behalf to give us the wisdom of God. And these words, he says, are like goads, shepherd's goads, that prompt us in the right direction. You know, we're all little sheep, and here are the words of wisdom to keep us away from this cliff, and to keep us away from that ditch, and to keep us away from that den of wolves, to guide us in the safe path, to guide us under the sun. And they're like nails that secure the shepherd's tent so it doesn't get blown away in the storm. They're goads, they're nails. They come from the one shepherd over all. He says that you can spend your life reading supposed books of wisdom, trying to find the meaning of the universe, and you'll just miss it all. And then he says, here is the end of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, good or evil. It's easy, Solomon says, to live your life in this world. Fear God and do what he says. That's it. He will weigh your good works and your evil deeds. He will weigh your secret thoughts, good or evil. Nothing will be hidden from him, and nothing will be left unaccounted for. Remember, God cares about what we do, good and evil. It's not as though that when we die, God is just going to say, why did you do all these evil things? And he may. But your life is hidden in Christ with God. What do you think he's going to say? I think he's going to say something like this: Christian, why didn't you enjoy your life more? How many of you have thought about that? When you die and you go to see the Lord God, your Maker, we're so caught up into, why did you do all these bad things? You know, all these bad things that have been cleansed and forgiven by the blood of Christ. Is he really going to hold that accountable to you as far as he's declared, as far as the east is from the west? What do you think he's going to say? I think it's something like this. Why didn't you enjoy your life more? Why didn't you eat your bread and drink your wine with a merry heart? Why didn't you love your spouse more? Why didn't you chase after the joy of your heart? Don't you see all the things you missed out on? Why do you think I made you? Why did you bury the talents that I gave? I think it'll be something more like that. And then he's going to say, aren't you ready for the resurrection? When you can do it again and you don't ever have to stop. You see, fearing God is the key to joy under the sun. If you fear him, you don't need to fear anything else. You don't need to fear Chinese spy balloons. You don't need to fear liberal agendas. You don't need to fear inflation or increase in taxes. You don't need to fear the China's Communist Party. You don't need to fear Ukraine, war with Russia. You don't need to fear any of it if you fear God. This is how you live a joyful life. And Solomon's honest look at the uncontrollable nature of the world, isn't that the answer you want? Like, look around at everything. Isn't it the answer you desire? Isn't it a grand comfort to you that everything under the sun will be judged? That God is God, and we don't have to pretend to be. So take a breath. Enjoy your life. And because everything will be brought, this is what's so crazy about our modern translations and commentaries. Because everything will be brought into God's judgment, good and evil, this by necessity means that nothing under the sun is vanity. Nothing is meaningless. Everything matters. Everything has meaning. Everything fits into God's wisdom and timing for his plan of history for the world. It's true that things are vaporous to us. Time and events and occurrences are all vapor to us, but they're not vapor to God. God's exhaustive judgment is the foundation, the immovable foundation of a joyful and faithful life in hard times. Solomon's book is a book of faith. His conclusion is the highest point of faithful wisdom in this world. Our only hope is in the living God, who is our creator and who is our savior. So trust God, obey him, and enjoy your life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you have released us from the burdens of this world, that you've released us from our own debt of sin, that you've released us from the fear of the grave, that you've released us from the tyranny of the devil, and that because of you and your goodness toward us, we do not need to fear the wickedness of men or the future that lies ahead of us. We're thankful that our lives are hidden in Christ with you, and nothing can separate us from your love. We ask, Father, that you would help us to be faithful in putting our sins to death and turning away from evil, and equally faithful in enjoying our lives and seeking that which makes us happy in this world. Give us this kind of wisdom so that we might be a bright light to people who are lost in the darkness. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Death cannot be escaped, cannot be avoided, and we should not minimize it. We all have to die. But death can be overcome. Let this table be a reminder for you all that though death is in the future for us all, we need not fear it nor fret over it, because through the body and the blood of Jesus, death has been defeated. He is the great shepherd who not only can shepherd the wind, he is the one who has the keys to death and Hades. And with him as our Lord, our futures are all heading toward light and life. So obey your God and eat your bread and drink your wine with a merry heart. May this fill your hearts with great joy as we sing the Agnus Dei.